Psalms 42 and 43. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Asking some serious questions about our well-being in God. These people remain nourished and nurtured. And their spirituality, their connection to the creator of the universe, which we talked about last week, is on a constant par. It doesn't fluctuate with the seasons or the weather or circumstance. And I nervously say that to you because I know fine well that I have not arrived at that perfect service station in my own life. Sometimes I feel I'm stuttering down the motorway of Christianity, hoping that I don't run out of petrol. But still, God is calling me to address my intimacy with Him and my relationship with those around me in terms of accountability and my faithfulness in the disciplines that He has given me. It's not just Psalm 1 that we come back to the analogy of a well-planted tree. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. He says later on, they will grow like the cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. I'm not just talking about horticulture here. If it comes to plants, then I'm dead in the water. My father-in-law lectures on horticulture, and I often think he just looks at me and looks at his daughter and thinks, why did you marry him? Because everything I touch dies. You know, I just think to myself, you know, he's not so well now, but he used to come down to Gloucester, travel 250 miles to repair the damage. Okay, that he actually brought his gardening kit with him. And I was so embarrassed one time when he arrived, he got his secateurs out before he even came in the door. I was like that. Well, hi, Jeff, how are you? He'd just driven from Northumberland to cut my hedge. And I often look at his garden and I think, wouldn't it be an amazing to have a garden like that instead of the swamp that I have? And I think it's because he cultivates his garden. He nurtures it. He loves his garden. And I just don't get it. Lest we forget where we're going in this, we're talking about the garden of our souls. You know, so don't worry if you don't have green fingers. But God is wanting us to, we think about the Garden of Eden and the eternal garden that God is calling us to do. God calling us to. Gardens are special to God, and He wants our life to be somewhat of a garden. They will still bear fruit in old age. Jack, it's lovely to have you with us this morning. Whenever I see Jack, I just come away encouraged. Just talking about Jesus all the time and still loving the church. They will stay fresh and they will stay green. I try watering my plants. And then they drown, you know. So it seems you can't win with this thing. Either they die of thirst or drown with too much water. How do you know how much water to put in a plant? How does that work? How do you guys know how to do that? Anyway, we'll come back to those on another stage. The true benefits of Christianity were told by the Lord Himself only come out of a well-nurtured soul. And not something that we think that we can attack, you know, every 3 months with, you know, a rake, an electric saw and just twice a year have a crack at it. But someone who nurtures their garden, spends time on it. If we are to be true disciples, then we need to practice His disciplines. We need to get good, and to stay with the analogy, we need to get good at gardening. But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's eternal love forever and ever. Of course, it's not just a psalmist who calls us to have a deep-rooted relationship with the King. The prophet says that he will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. And he does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green, and it has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. And his equal words of encouragement from Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel too. And so we look at the state of our garden. How does your garden grow? We might ask Mary. Sorry, Mary. And, but it might be a question that we need to ask ourselves. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Need I go on in just these few verses to talk about how important it is that we cultivate an environment where we are deeply planted into the purposes of God and into his work and ministry. Over the next 8 or so weeks, and this is just a little taster, we are going to look at some important areas of study. Things that I have learned that if any one of them, see, it's okay to say, well, you know, I've blown up the tires, but have you put engine in the petrol in the engine? Is there oil there? You can't just look after one part of the car. And God has given us a framework that we have to really cover and look at. And God looks at the heart, and we'll be looking at a heart that searches after God. And God wants us to spend time studying who he is in a scholarly fashion, learning about the nature of God and the workings of God, and the atonement of God, and to be well versed in the gospel, that we might share that with others, not just share it with others, but to live on those premises and that teaching, to feed our souls with the doctrine of truth. And then there's other things that help us in our journey to learn to serve one another and to humble ourselves in servanthood. And to carry one another's burdens, and to become not just disciples, but disciple makers through mentorship and care and spiritual parenting. And if God calls us to be holy, and the danger is that we fall into the trap of making excuses and falling on the goodness of his grace. But God says that because he's holy, we should be holy. And by becoming holy, we disarm the works of the evil one, as righteousness, the light of righteousness, shines into the corners of darkness. And so, yes, God calls us to be holy. And how do we do that in a world of unrighteousness and temptation? How do we get a handle on that? You're going to have to wait 4 weeks. And God calls us to be a people of prayer. Seeking God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In York, in our church, in my life as it is in heaven. Giving us today our daily bread and leading us not into temptation. We know a little bit about that. And then God calls us to a pledge of partnership with this particular community. A sense of ownership. Membership to the household of God and partnership to the vision and to each other's lives and carrying one another's burdens and entering into a covenant with one another that through thick and thin we will be there for you and we will stand with you in your day of trial and you can depend on us. And then a commitment to stewardship, learning to be generous for no other reason because God is generous and he wants us to be like him, to be a reflection through our generosity because there's no greater message that our God is generous by being generous ourselves. I'm sure there's many other aspects of discipleship that you will learn on our journey together. And you can discuss that in your men's groups and small groups and ladies' fellowships and over coffee. But these are the key elements that we're going to discuss in our journey together. The seven branches of discipleship. There are many people who want the benefits, they want to be disciples without exercising the disciplines. Yeah? So they want to say, well, I'm a disciple of God and to benefit from that eternally and in the moment of crisis. So we go to God because we're his children. And God is merciful and he's gracious in the times of hardship. But what we don't want to do is to live our Christianity with crisis management. And so it's only when a crisis that we realize how bad it would be at being a disciple. But Paul says he wants us to be mature in Christ so that when the day of battle comes, we will remain standing. You notice that they were already standing. They weren't on the floor. They were standing before the battle. They were standing during the battle. Then they were standing after the battle. Because they had been matured in the ways of God. They put on the armor of God. If we genuinely want to be his disciples, then we need to get better at practicing his disciplines. And so we are going to go on a journey of learning together, of inspiring one another, and encouraging each other. Now, this is a very precious quote. Okay, it upsets me a little bit because somebody very precious gave me this quote. And she wrote it on a blackboard in my kitchen before she went home to be with Jesus. And this is what Linda, my wife, this was her marker for life. This was her standing. And we would write little things to each other. But this was the last thing that she wrote on the blackboard before she went home to Jesus. And it's still on the blackboard. Struggle a little bit to take it off. But it's her way of saying to me, Paul, keep the faith. Keep the faith. Be a man of discipline. Do me proud and run the race. And I bring a little bit of Linda's heart to you today. And to say that discipline will achieve more than just mere desire or wishful thinking. So I encourage us as a family this morning to rise up to the call of God and to become men of God, mature in the faith, women who know their position in Christ, seated with him at the right hand of God, and to make something of our lives that will become a game changer. I close with the words of our Master. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. And no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine, and neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Can I ask the worship team to come up? And we will have a final song of celebration.